Let's open the Word. Let's get to 1 Thessalonians this morning. And while you're finding 1 Thessalonians, go to Acts chapter 17. Really, we have to go to Acts 17. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do the first chapter this morning. You think, there's no way. If you're reading something of Acts, from Acts, that's not going to happen, Pastor Jim. No, we can do it. There's only 10 verses in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, so I believe we can handle this. Acts 17. I like going back to Acts whenever we start a letter, when we can, and we can, you know, go back and just say, okay, well, what was really going on? Or you know, because it kind of makes the Bible more connected, you know, because sometimes we're reading, oh, Thessalonians, that's kind of neat. And, you know, I think I maybe heard that mentioned somewhere, but it's really cool to go back and read then in Acts and just say, okay, well, what was happening there? Or what was Paul's connection to those people? So verse 1 of chapter 17 in Acts says, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Why couldn't they just say Kansas City, St. Joe, and you know what I mean? They have to have these tough names. But Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of Jews, of the Jews there. So that means they had at least 10 adult males that were gathered there so they could form a synagogue. That's the minimum that they had. And then Paul, as his custom was, and you remember this, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, or the Messiah. For them, this is huge. This is super significant. They are looking for the Messiah, but largely, at this point, do not believe that he has come. And this is all brand new information to them, because there were so many people talking about, well, this is the Christ, or he was the Christ, or she was the Christ. There are so many people proclaiming these kind of things. They hear all of this, but Paul systematically went through from the Old Testament scriptures, proclaiming to them and making it clear that this is the Messiah, giving evidence from the Word. So that's an important thing for us. Paul had a powerful working knowledge of the Word, powerful working knowledge of it, and was able to explain and show definitively how Christ came through the line of David all the way through and is then the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded. Some of them said, man, this makes sense. We can see it. And they were open to it. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So they were, you know, basically, now you've got the birth of this little infant church there in Thessalonica. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, thinking, wait a minute. Now, isn't it interesting? These are the people that are looking for the Messiah. These are God's people that are looking for the Messiah. He's declaring to them, no, the Messiah's come. Jesus has come. This is the truth from our word that we have. Paul speaking as a Jew to them, telling them, from the word of God, we have this. And he's using the Old Testament scripture saying, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He's come. And he goes through all of this, explaining it to him. But they became envious. Why would they become envious? Because they felt like something was being taken away from them personally. So this is the thing. Was their heart for God or was it for themselves? And so it's real interesting to watch as religion has a tendency to do that. And that's why I say, man, we don't want to be religious. We want to have a relationship with God. And that's what these people were developing, the new believers, this new relationship with God. But the religious people became envious and took some evil men from the marketplace, rallied up some people, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So this is where they were staying at Jason's place. And so now Jason's a target because he's, you know, harboring these people, you know, and these Christians, you know, are staying at Jason's house. And so they get them all gathered together, this mob, and they go and trying to get them out of the house. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, because they weren't there at the time. And so they dragged Jason, some of the brethren, to the rulers of the city, crying out. I love this indictment. Look at verse 6. Man, this is a great indictment. If this could be named of us, we should be the most rejoicing believers on the face of the earth. Look at what the indictment is. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And this is really true. This is the truth, being turned upside down. You know, we talk about this from time to time, but it's so important to see the concept of what happens when we become believers. Because we are, you know, a three inferior trinity in that sense of body, you know, soul, and spirit. And the body is, you know, our physical body. Then, you know, we have the soul, which is kind of more the mind, the makeup of the person, the personality of the person, that kind of thing. And then there's the spirit. And Adam couldn't pass on what he no longer possessed, right? Because it was, they lost it in the garden. We were designed in the original fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God was spirit, mind, and body, right? But at the time now that the sin enters in, right, and then all of a sudden goes into this inversion, and now all of a sudden where body is dominant, the mind is busy trying to get what the body wants, the cravings of the body, right? Think about it. You can just almost smell a waft of barbecue once in a while, you know, in your mind, you know. Then you start thinking, oh, I want to go get some barbecue, you know. You just get hungry, and you start thinking about what you're going to have for lunch and all these things. You know, and the mind starts contriving, well, gosh, you know, I've got these hunger cravings. You know, how am I going to? But the body is really kind of dominant now. The mind's trying to figure out how to meet with the body, the needs of whatever the body wants. And then you've got this dormant now spirit because of sin. When we get born again, all of a sudden, we're flip back up. So we look upside down to the rest of the world because the spirit now is to be dominant, right? We've been born again. The spirit's activated in our life, and now we're walking in this guiding force of God's Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now we're spirit, mind, and the body is in subjection to the spirit and the mind. And the mind is to be in subjection to the spirit. The spirit is to be dominant. So now we're really, if you're a born-again believer, you're walking right side up, actually. But to the rest of our world around us, we're upside down. This is why they said this. This is why they made this comment. They said, these who have turned the world upside down and have come here too. So the fear is, oh my gosh, now they're going to infiltrate. I like that concept, don't you? The infiltration of Christianity into our world today. That's what we want to do. We want to have an impact. We want to influence our world today with this simple truth that we just spoke of and what Paul is trying to convey to them. So this is what's happening in this little community of Thessalonica. And Jason has harbored them. He says, these people are going to ruin our city just as well. And Jason's harboring these people. They're staying at his house. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying another king, Jesus, there is another king. So this is the indictment. Not only is it that they're turned the world upside down, but not only that, but they're no longer professing that Caesar is king, but that Jesus is. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. This all was disturbing to them. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brethren, in verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Boom. It was just a few weeks that they were there in Thessalonica. Interesting that in that period of time, what transpires, and that's what's exciting as we go through 1 Thessalonians, and even in this first chapter, the things that we discover of a church, a body of people, a group of people that have been born again, that are now upside down to the world, but truly are right side up, and how they are impacting the world around them. I really describe this, and you know, this is a term, we can come up with a lot of different ideas or concepts, but these are believers that are, I would call, all in. They're all in. Or you can say they're on fire, whatever term you want to use. They are wholly committed to the things of God. And their eyes are fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? And so I think for us, some of us, we might be able to step back and say, gosh, you know, is it different now than when I first gave my life to the Lord? Is the flame not burning as strong, or do I just have a couple of embers going? And if so, let's pray that the Holy Spirit blows wind on the embers and that it sparks a new flame of fire in our hearts as we go through this. Because what we see for us is a simple and clear, in just this first 10 verses, we find a simple and clear listing of 11 different things. Let's read through the verses together. There's 10 verses. We'll read through them, and then we'll go back and look at those different things. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So traditional Paulian, you know, style greeting that he makes to them and just kind of greets them. You know, it's we talk about this, but it's so important to remember. They just wrote letters different than we do. They address people in advance. They say who they're writing to, and they tell who they are. You know, we look at the envelope and kind of try and figure out, well, that's who that came from. You know, this is kind of the envelope, I guess you could say. You know, it says who it's going to and who it's from. And then the content now follows. So it's kind of like, this is the envelope of the letter that these first couple of verses. Then it says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, wow, a lot of stuff said, no doubt about it. A lot of content there, or things that we could kind of think about or contemplate. But no doubt, one of the first things that we find in this, as far as the listing that we would have of the examples of what it looks like for an on fire or a church that is on fire. In verse 3, you find that they have this, and I would say kind of a first love relationship with the Lord. I mean, we kind of talked about this before, and we may talk about it a little bit today, a little bit further. But in their reflection, again, Paul has only spent a few weeks with them by comparison to, what, a few years, you know, in some of these other locations, where he spent, you know, a long time, you know, in Ephesus, you know, for example. And some of the other churches and places that he went, he spent a long time, a different span with them in comparison to this, where it's just a brief time. Now, how many of you have ever, you know, talked with somebody about the things of the Lord and they've responded to the gospel, but it was at a distance? And maybe there wasn't going to be maybe quite the same opportunity to interact as regularly. And you're really concerned about the fact that they're able to grow and continue to develop in their walk with the Lord. And you're just concerned about where they're at. Is this going well? They responded to the gospel, but are they continuing to grow? Is this moving forward? You know, because it would be so easy for them to get taken advantage of or ripped off or something could happen, and you're concerned about that. I think Paul is writing that kind of a letter back saying, man, you know, you got introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm really concerned that you're staying in that. You're staying in the simple truth. And so this is kind of part of what he's saying, remembering his reflection. He's thinking about who they are and their walk. They had clearly, man, this first love relationship with the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Not only did they have a first love relationship with the Lord, and they stayed in that place of relationship with him. They were also a church that was open to and knew that they were being prayed for. So I want you to think about these things as we go through them and think about our church here, and then I also want you to think about yourself as an individual person. Are you open to, you know, really people praying for you, for your situation, for your needs? That's kind of why we try and have time, you know, where if you get here early, you can have a cup of coffee and kind of talk with other people and interact. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to pray for someone. Maybe you have something that you could receive prayer for. I think that's what a body of believers does. And I think the thing that I love about this letter is that there's a direct connection then that gets tied to the church is not an institution. The church is not a location. The church is not a structure as far as a building in and of itself. The church is us. We are the church. As individuals, collectively put together, we are the body of Christ, the church. And that's so important because that's a connection that largely can be missed by us oftentimes as Christians. We can oftentimes go become religious and say, to a location, we say, oh, well, that's the church. No, that's a physical structure where we meet, yes. But the church, I are the church. We are it, you know? We're the body of believers that are the church. We comprise that. And that can seem like such a simple statement, but let me take this one step further with you. It's easy sometimes when we say things, well, I wish the church would just do this, you know. And we get these things going like we talk in third person about this entity out here, you know, this group or this kind of like almost like an institution, you know. And we have kind of these little personal indictments against the institution. And I love listening to it because be careful, because if you come talking with me about it, I will remind you, you are it. Now, here, let's get a mirror, and you go look in the mirror, and you understand, you're it too. So you're either a part of the problem or to be a part of the solution, or both. Oftentimes, I find myself most of the time both. You think a pastor or staff people or others that are involved serving and involved in ministry couldn't look at it that way too? We all can fall subject to this and just start seeing the church as an institution that's distant, in other words, from us. And it kind of creates that Facebook or email or, you know, blog site anonymity that can kind of exist. Well, they don't really know me, so I can just say this, you know, and I can just really school them on that. And I can, you know what I mean? Because there's anonymity, you know, no, you know, it's just going out in there and, you know, maybe nobody really knows who you really are, how you really roll or what your life's really like, right? It's kind of that idea or that concept. So the thought is bringing it back into the reality of, man, when we read these, we want to think about ourselves as a group. Does this reflect us? And if not, what can I do as an individual? Because I am the group. I'm a portion of this. And so when we look at these, and this goes on throughout the chapters, it's amazing how it goes on. But one of the first things we find, and we find this in this remembering in verse 3, that labor of love, that relationship that was there of a first love relationship with the Lord. And they were also then, the second thing was they were being prayed for. Make mention of you in our prayers. Paul's saying, man, wherever he's traveling and the other groups he connects with, he connects the groups through prayer. In the Spirit, now this group is praying for this group, just like Jeremy mentioned, you know, in the announcements when he's talking about the missions people that we're connected with all over the world. We're praying for one another. They're praying for us. We're praying for them. There's a connection that's happening in the Lord. And that's the way it should be within the body of Christ as we work together and serve together. Being prayed for. Are we open to that? Do we invite that? And do we know that that's going on? And we can confidently say yes. Also, one of the other things you notice is that there are works of faith. That's an interesting thing. Works of faith. Because they almost seem like they should be mutually exclusive, you know, to one another, works and faith, because kind of, you know, Paul and Peter kind of made it like that a little bit, but that all got resolved, you know, really, it got resolved. Or James kind of got into this discussion about it in his letter. But the idea really is this, is that a works of faith are that we are stepping out both as a group and as individuals from time to time in endeavors and things that are outside of our immediate capacity or capability. And that we don't see how is that going to get put together? How is that going to happen? What's going to really go on in that situation? And these become then these works of faith where I'm engaged in this process and I watch God moving, but I don't always see, I'm believing God for what I believe he's ministered, the conclusion is going to be out here, but I can't see my way clear exactly how all those dots connect. Anybody experienced that once in a while? A few of us, yes. But you get the idea. At any stage, no matter what's going on in our lives, as believers, as followers of the Lord, we have things that are going on that are bigger than us, outside of our scope and ability, and we're stepping out believing that God can do this. Not sure exactly how, but know God can do it. Now, I liken this, and we've talked about this, I liken this into jumping off waterfalls. I like to think of it that way. When I lived on Maui, that's what we did in part of our time. No surf, there's no waves sometimes, so man, we were running around, found these great, you know, places that had awesome waterfalls. My brother lived there a long time, and so he had turned us on to some information about where some were kind of nestled away, and nobody knew about them really at the time. Now it's horrible. Now all of us, you know, it's on a map now, you know. It's horrible. It's great for all of you guys, but it's no good for me. Now there's too many people there. It's not as much fun. But we used to go run around, find waterfalls, and we'd swim around and make sure the rocks were, you know, that, you know, well, we tried to, you know, so when you land, you didn't, you know, kill yourself on a rock right below the surface. But we at least had portion of sense to at least examine that part. The faith was just jumping off. The searching in advance was wise, I think. But you get the idea of this whole concept was that we would jump off. It was part of the fun. It's part of the adventure. I think sometimes as Christians, we go into such a hyper-conservative mode that we lose the adventure of works of faith. Faith is believing in things yet unseen. So if we see it in advance, it's likely not faith. But works of faith are where we're engaged in this process, moving a direction, and we don't necessarily see it happening in advance, but we believe God for it. Oh, I love it. I think it's great. I think it's a lot of fun, and that's what makes the big part of it just such a great adventure, that we get to enjoy what God's doing. So it's an engaged process. You know, there's a connection to our endeavors, you know, and God moving through us to accomplish those things. So, I like this example. Eliezer goes out to find a bride for Isaac, remember? He's sent out to go find this bride for Isaac, and he prays in advance before he leaves. He goes, oh, Lord, I pray that you would help me in this endeavor, that you would just reveal this situation so that as I'm out doing this, I will know it's you at work and that you would bless my master. You know, that was his heart. And remember when he went out to find the bride, you know, and he says, while I was in the way of things. So faith's not a bump on a pickle, right? Bump on a pickle just sits there, right? It just sits there, just a bump on a pickle. Faith is an active movement, you know, of something going on where God's at work and we're engaged in it. Works of faith. So they're excited, you know, and moving forward. The next thing you see, this labors of love. Not only do they stay in a first love relationship with the Lord, they stay in that place of that where there is an encouragement Guys, hear me on this. This is real important. If you can't remember the last time you bought flowers for your sweetheart, your wife, not just any sweetheart, okay? Your wife. If you can't remember the last time you did that, you're laming out on me already, okay? Do it soon, because now you've been exposed to the whole fellowship. It's important. That's a first love relationship, isn't it? You can't wait to see that person. You can't wait to wake up that day and bump into them out of the apartment complex. They moved in next door. You don't know them real well yet. You might have made a bit of a fool of yourself upon introduction because you were a bit of a foolish fellow at that time. But then as you get to know them, you'd watch for them. You'd kind of pay attention to their schedule. Now, you're not some freaky stalker. You sound like it, but you're not. That's how my bride and I met. She moved in next door. She didn't have ashtrays, so I just used her. She had a candle holder. I used that. She was very offended by that. So we got off on a good start. I smoked then, okay, guys? I'm a sinner. Some of you are more better than me, but, you know, I wasn't smoking weed right then in their house. I didn't know her well enough for that. I just was smoking a cigarette. This is a long time ago, you guys. I'm just saying that this is sometimes, you know, you stay this first love relationship is paying attention to what's going on. Now I got your attention. Paying attention to what's going on, right? Tuned in to who that person is, you know? Man, that was the first love. Now, being prayed for, we talked about the works of faith, that was the third one. This labors of love, I like that idea too, don't you? The labors of love. Sometimes labors of love, I think, are sometimes things that maybe I might not be so interested in doing, but I want to do that because I know the benefit that someone else or the blessing that someone else might have from it. So it's a labor of love. It's something, we use that term sometimes, you know. I think those of you who serve in children's ministry here and help out with that, I think that's a labor of love. Because largely, it's a ministry of obscurity. And our indictment against our nation is we're just not putting enough into our young people. Hey, it begins in the house of God, brothers and sisters. We make an indictment against, oh, well, our country, if we would just invest in our schools and do the right thing, and we bark them. Hey, we've got a whole school of people, little kids, that need to continue to grow up in Jesus Christ, don't we? It's a powerful truth, isn't it? That's a labor of love. You know, there's not much that's said about that. Labors of love, I like to think of them too, are things that maybe you and I might do that nobody knows that you do, but you and God. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Just little things you might do. That you're not looking for the kudos, you know what I mean? You're not looking for the attaboys or attagirls from it. You're not looking for the recognition. Moms, you know what I'm saying. Poopy diaper after poopy diaper, you know? You know what I'm saying. These are labors of love, you know, that we do. Dads, I know you know too, right? Not as much as moms, though, generally speaking. You get the idea, though. The things that we get to do, labors of love. Well, the same is true in our relationship with the Lord, relationship with other believers. Man, an on-fire church, a person who's all in, man, they're still connected with labors of love. I like this, huh? This fifth one, that patience of hope. Patience of hope. Hope is such an important thing for us as Christians. You know, without hope, we definitely grow weary in well-doing. You know, a farmer plants in hope. I love Frank Drown, our old buddy Frank Drown. Man, he's just got, he talks, a lot of times he goes, we'd have to pick him up, you know, and then bring him over because they really can't drive anymore. And so we pick him up and bring him over, and it takes probably about maybe 25 minutes or something. And it's the best 25 minutes I'd ever invest in. I'm always thankful for the opportunity to give him a ride, you know, anywhere. And he usually just, he invests in me, man. Every second he gets, he's just, you know, he's 90 some years old now, and he thinks I'm a young guy, so I'm pretty excited. And he's just investing in me in the Lord. He says, Jim, we're a lot like fishermen. Yeah, I've heard that, Frank. You know, I think he's going some spiritual thing with me on it. He was, but different than I was thinking. He goes, we're a lot like fishermen. You like to fish, Jim? Oh, yeah, I like to fish. I do like to fish. I used to fish a whole lot when I was a kid. Did you ever go out just hoping to catch nothing? Thinking you're going to catch nothing? No, you always, every cast is with, man, I'm hoping for that hit. You know, I'm hoping to get, you know, the farmer plants the seed with the expectation, the hope. The constant expectation of future good is whenever you come across the word hope in the New Testament, that is the definition. The constant expectation of future good. Oh, God's dealt me a bad hand. Not sure how, you know, this is, you know, we go into this whole swirl of negativity of why we've been done wrong and why this isn't going to work out for us and all these things. You see what I mean? Why our marriage is the marriage that's bad, where this is going and that's why, you know, all the negative things are out there. That's not hopeful. That's not helpful either, by the way. But it's not hopeful. Hope is the constant expectation of future good. Now let's look at this. They were patient in hope. Constant expectation in future good. They may not always see it happening right then, but they're patient, long-suffering in it. So they're running more of a marathon than a sprint in their life, right? Life, as you find out, is a little bit more of a longer journey than the sprint, right? So this is the idea here. Man, they were patient. They were in it for the long haul, but it was still hopeful. There's still this constant expectation of future good. That was the fifth one. The sixth one, an on-fire church, or a church that is really all in with the Lord. And again, an individual, remember, because we're talking about both simultaneously, because they are one and the same. They know that God has chosen them. I like that idea, that the knowledge that God has chosen you, that you're his child, that you've been picked out by the Lord. You were picked to be a part of the team. That's exciting. You know what it's like. Some of us know what it was like. Maybe you weren't good at baseball. You know, and there's always a street game going on. And you're the guy sitting on the curb. Gosh, I just want to get a look to maybe play a little bit, you know. You get the idea, gals, you know. Maybe you were the one that was standing there, the wallflower. You hope somebody asks you to dance one of these days, you know. I don't know what the situation is, but you know the reality of that. All of us in some area of our life identify with that to some extent, greater or lesser. But to know then, once there's a choice made and you feel inclusion, connected to, they knew what they were connected. They met God. They're connected to God. They're connected to something bigger than just this. It's universal that they're connected to. And they had something, they knew that they belonged to God and that there were others too that belonged to God. It's part of the big family. It's a powerful truth. They knew that. It was also known, I like this too, it was also known for its testimony. I love this. They were known for their testimony as well. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we not need say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. It says, man, your testimony just goes out. Other people know about you. You may not even know them, but they know about you. They've heard about what's going on with you. Is that happening for you as an individual? And is that happening for you as a church? Is that part of our connection? Man, known for its testimony. I like this also, the example that they have and how you turn from to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Man, they have an example. So not only is there this testimony of who God is in their lives, there's also this example. This it's displayed to others. Certainly we see also in that they proclaim the word by faith. They proclaim that word. Openly, unabashedly share about who God is, and they proclaim that simple word of God. I like this in that latter part too, how they had turned from idols, serve the one true living God. They also were repentant, a repentant group of believers. This is number 11. In verse 10, we find the last one. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were expecting the soon return of Jesus Christ. They had an expectation of the times in which they lived, looking for the Lord. That is to be the constant expectation of the body of Christ throughout the ages until he returns, is that we would be living our life with the expectation of his soon return. It's designed that way. It's hopeful to us. It's helpful to us. They're looking and expecting Jesus' soon return. You know, we talked about in Revelation chapter 2 about the church that had left. And I think sometimes people say, oh, yeah, you've lost your first love relationship. Correct them. Nobody lost anything. It says you've left. And in Revelation, and then what's interesting about this is written, this letter to the Thessalonians, these same three things in verse 3 were written. And this is the first century church. So 45 years or 46 years is the time difference between when this was written and when Revelation, when Jesus made this indictment against the body of Christ. And use these same things. We've talked about this before, these same three things that we found about patient in hope, you remember, work of faith, and labor of love. But in this chapter, Jesus says in chapter 2, I know your works. I know, you know, what your works were like and how they went. I know your works, your labor, your patience. It's interesting, isn't it? And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then he challenges them. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So, Thessalonians being written 50-51 AD, Revelations being written 95-96, 45 years approximately is the difference, roughly a generation. And within that time period, and think about this is the first century church, within that time period, somehow they've drifted from that first love relationship with the Lord. It's so important for us to stay in that place because that's where it all really fits together and comes together for us as Christians. I think the key to all of what we talk about in Thessalonians is that. I think that's the key to all of it. If we are wanting to personally experience, you know, these 11 things that we've kind of listed out, if we want to personally experience that, not only if we want to personally experience it, if we're personally experiencing that, we are going to be experiencing that as a group too, as a body of believers. So if we want ourselves, which largely I would say we replicate a lot of these things. And so I think it's awesome. In these days in which we live, this is an exciting time to be alive. And I see us replicating many of these things. And I think God wants to continue to challenge us to stay in that kind of a first love, fervency in our relationship with him. That's God's heart. That's God's desire for us as we follow him. I think it's so challenging when we look at how quickly things have changed. 45 years for them, and things had changed that quickly. As we look and get together in our home groups and kind of look at some of these things and talk about these, and as you just talk about them within your own home or with your spouse or with a friend and just kind of kick the stuff around, I think it's good for us to go back once in a while and just simply just do a current review. Hey, where am I at? And if I'm not there, why am I not there? What do I need to do? I think Jesus gives us pretty clear instructions, doesn't he? Repent. Turn from what you are doing and start doing, then he says, those things that you used to do. And he says, man, it all starts to fit together then. You know, remember what you used to do. Repent and go do that, basically, is what Jesus' instructions were to them. And so it's a challenge, I think. It's a challenge for me, and I think it's a challenge for all of us as we look at our journey with the Lord.